I'd like to open up your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6. I'm actually doing a proverb this morning, but let's begin this way. It's 6 verse 6. Proverbs 6 verse 6 reads, "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise." I've written a proverb of my own, similar to this one. That's why I used that one. It's this: "Listen to the robin, O dull one, hear her song and give praise." The Lord's given us a good gift at our home. It's a robin. I don't know where their nest is. It must be close at hand. Take a note of this robin of late. Wake up early. If you lie still for just a moment, you can already hear the robin. The robin starts pre-dawn, in the darkness of the morning, as the grayness is coming in the east. The robin starts her song. Yesterday morning I made note of it. At 6:30, still going. 7:30, still going. 8:30, still going. We ate supper on our deck last night. At 5:30, she had begun her evening song. Much the same, a little more of a mellow tone to the evening song, if you take note of it. So I listened again. 6:30, still going. 7:30, still going. 8:30, still going. I'm not quite sure when she or he stopped. I don't know if it's the he or the she, if the she's on the nest, if it's the male who sings the song or the female, if they take turns, I do not know. A remarkable animal. I don't know if all of you have heard the robin. How many of you know the robin song? It's our state bird, and it's classified a songbird. I thought, you know what, I bet you a bunch of you city people don't even know what the robin song is. So early this morning, I'm trying to think, how could I record this? So I have a new voicemail message, so don't call me this week till I get this figured out.
Please enter your password.
Yeah. Familiar voice?
Invalid entry.
Oh, man. Try again. All right. That's good.
Main menu. To record a message, press 2. To change your greeting, press 3. To play your active greeting, press 1. To record. To play your active.
All right, get rid of her. If you listen close to the robin, there is a lot of effort in her song. At least that's the way I hear it. In the morning, it's almost as if she's trying harder and harder to sing it louder and louder. Just a little more, and a little more volume she wants, or he wants. This robin has been a rebuke to me. And an inspiration. What is the deal with this robin? It has no rational faculty, or very little of it. Very small mind. No complex reasoning here. It has no promises from God. Now, if the saying is true that the early bird gets the worm, the robin's well behind. She's perched up in the tree, singing. What happens if the if the eggs don't hatch? What happens if she gets sick and can't make it south in the winter? What happens if it's dry and there's no worms to be found? Does she worry about these things? We have promises. Sure, promises to base our lives on. And yet how often don't I get up in the morning and I do not pause? I simply start running to get the worm. Because the early bird gets the worm, you know. Turn to Matthew 6, verse 25 and 34. The topic this morning is actually joy. A very small word, joy. It's not praise. Hear her song and give praise, is the proverb I wrote. But if there's going to be praise, there must first be joy. So there's no sense talking about praise. Now, come on, people, we need to praise God. Wake up! It won't come, will it? It's not a matter of drumming up praise, of turning up the music louder. It's a matter of, is there joy? If the robin wasn't completely settled on its duty for the day, I do not think it would sing. I don't know what would happen. I wouldn't be so cruel as to do it. Maybe when I was younger I would have, but to go out and find that robin's nest. And I wonder if the eggs were crushed, if it would sing the next morning. Something tells me it would. Matthew 6, verse 25. I think we know this text. Thomas Fermato, could you read 25 through 34?
Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought to do it? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof.
I think the robin has these verses in its instinct. It knows what it needs to do today. And it does it with joy. So what is my problem? Could it be that I am thinking about the wrong things? Or maybe I'm thinking about the proper things, but in the wrong way? 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment, For we have brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Again, my lesson's not on contentment. It's on joy. Now, I have a question for you this morning. Hope to get you thinking with me. What would you say would be some of your joy robbers? Things that steal your joy away. If the robin has a tree, man has, I'll call it a pedestal. Pedestal that he should be standing on and should be praising God from. What knocks you off that pedestal? Any thoughts? Aaron.
Sin.
It's a very good place to start. What did the psalmist say? Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And what had quenched his joy in that psalm? It's sin. Probably the best place to start, Aaron. Sin. Is sin a complicated thing to deal with? As a believer in Jesus Christ? Paul Vonk.
Complicated, but it can be pretty hard.
Mind that out for you. Give me your thoughts.
The promises are that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But it's hard in that we're sinful and it goes on and on.
Part of our sin is our pride. And pride has pretty clean knees, doesn't it? Very slow to repent because of pride. So like you say, it is a vicious circle. It keeps us from repenting, which keeps us with that residual of sin, which keeps us low on joy. It's like a cloud hanging over our joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit in us, given to us by Christ. Part of justification is joy. So we have a good first thought. Sin. Anything else? Anyone else? I asked someone earlier in the week about this. I won't give his name. I called him and asked if I could use this, and he didn't call me back, so I'm going to go ahead. You mentioned you were interested in hearing what steals people's joy as a topic for Sunday school class. First one, I keep wanting to believe I am supposed to win every battle. Even though the war is already won, some soldiers are wounded and killed in battles. Interesting thought. So a robber of joy for this man is, I keep wanting to believe I am supposed to win every battle. And what he's confessing is, I don't win every battle. And it robs me of joy. Now he gives the second one. You've got to put your thinking cap on this one. Second one has to do with my desire to get along with everyone. The more time I spend in Scripture study and prayer, the more radical my convictions become. Radical is in quotes. Radical in the sense where he feels more radical and radically different from those around him, right? My tendency, this is an honest confession, my tendency is to spend less time in Scripture and prayer in order to let my convictions dull enough to better associate with those I live and rub shoulders with. Got to think about that one, don't you? Let me read that again, because it's, to me, it was so good. My second joy robber has to do with my desire to get along with everyone. The more time I spend in scripture study and prayer, the more radical my convictions become. My tendency is to spend less time in scripture and prayer in order to let my convictions dull enough to better associate with those I live and rub shoulders with. Anyone relate to that? But those were a couple of very good robbers of joy. Before I think about those a little bit with you, anyone else want to throw out a robber of joy? Is this whetting your appetite, kindling your heart? Greg?
People.
People.
Sometimes before you even get into your place of business, you've had five or six encounters with people who, by their very confidence, are not very good. And, you know, how many do we have every day with people who give them that same reaction once we
Well, they say I love my job if it weren't for the people. People. Another brother told me last night when I asked him this question, he said, well, that's simple. The world, the flesh, and the devil. That pretty well sums it up. What robs our joy? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Thomas.
I don't know if this ties up with the first one about sin, but sin in and around us, whether it's on the national news or whether you call home and you get so-and-so did this today. Boy, it's not the people, it's the sin that I see in the people.
Something always to look forward to coming home, and you got to come home to spank your kids. That's just a real joy robber. Something to look forward to. Thomas.
Psalm 119:136. My eyes shed streams of water because they do not keep your law. And I think of the charge in the Old Testament, set a mark upon them that sigh and cry for the abominations of the land.
Very good. I think this is something that I've had to consider because I tend to look out and I love my country and I get very discouraged at times. Fearful for my country. It's not mine anyway. Anyone else? A joy robber for thinking good thoughts? Paul.
Illness, pain.
Good. Illness, pain, difficulty, struggle. Excellent. Kevin.
I think going back to your original example with the bird, I'll tie in with that same passage, is anxiety, worrying about tomorrow. That's probably one of the biggest robbers in my life, is worrying about, well, what's taking tomorrow's problems and bringing them up to today. And the Lord only gives me grace for today. And we were just being anxious about tomorrow.
Huh.
Just actually disobeying the command of the Lord there. Do not be worried about your life, what you shall put on. So disobedience to that command.
Very
not
good.
The robin. He's got a lot to worry about. I mean,
yeah.
Little kids like you that would go and smash his egg.
Ouch. Joy robbers. Aaron.
Getting preoccupied and caught up with even legitimate concerns and pursuits.
Yep.
Over concerned for the things that you should be doing.
In a single word, busyness. Which again, proper, good, own it, do it, right? In its place. But when it oversteps its boundaries, it begins to be a joy robber. John Holt, did you have?
You know, we're focusing on negatives. The positives, we are abiding in Christ. We are bearing fruit through the Spirit, love, joy, mm-hmm. peace. Anything that takes our focus off of that reality. You know, I think the robin sings because the reality of what it is by nature, it does what it does. And we, abiding in Christ, will produce that fruit, whether circumstances, anything else, would dictate to the world we do otherwise. That's what makes us so different.
Excellent. You're propelling us forward. I'd like to categorize some of the things that we've said, and especially these first two that I read. I asked my wife the same question, what kills your joy? As I thought about what she said, this thought came to mind. False expectations. False versus true. True expectations are based on truth, based on promises, based on God's way in His world. False expectations are based on our desires, our hopes, our plans, which, because of our sinfulness, tend to be selfish expectations. So when those expectations aren't met, we have disappointment. And disappointment is a robber of joy. As I thought about it, I thought, how careful we must be in our thinking. When we put false or untrue or unwarranted expectations on things or on people, we will be disappointed at some juncture or another because things fail and people fail, don't they? The best of things fail. The most expensive of things fail. The best of people fail. And so we have disappointment. Got to think about that a little bit when I think about joy. How often I put false expectations on things. And how often I am either disappointed or, frankly, surprised. Caught off guard. If you want to argue from the greater to the lesser, I'll give you the greater. I was thinking about Caleb. And what was our expectation? But was that expectation true or false? Was it promised by God that He would live past us and bring us joy? How much of our expectations are selfish? Self-serving. Now that's a big one, but just take those principles and start to consider them. What are you expecting from things? And what are you expecting from people? From your coworkers to your husband or your wife? Or your children? Or your parents even? We've gone on in the physical. John Hall, you've propelled us forward. Let's look at Philippians as a way to come up with some positives. I want to start going down the positives. if we're going to get past the things that we put false expectations in, then we've got to start working on some things that will never fail, that will not disappoint us, that will always be true. So if you have this handout, does anyone have a handout you can share? Or raise a hand if you don't. A couple over here. This is Matthew Henry's comments on Philippians 4, 1 through 9. I'd like to look at Philippians a little bit more as we go, but this kind of gets us going in this direction. The apostle begins the chapter with exhortations to diverse Christian duties, and I've picked and chosen here. Number one, to steadfastness in our Christian profession. Philippians 4, verse 1. It is inferred from the close of the foregoing chapter, therefore stand fast, seeing our conversation is in heaven, and we look for the Savior to come thence and fetch us thither. Therefore, let us stand fast. Note, the believing hope and prospect of eternal life should engage us to be steady, even, and constant in our Christian course. I hope that resonates with you. I mean, that's, maybe it's just me, but this up and down thing, he's calling us here to something that's even, steady, constant. I think maybe that gets more constant as we get older, as we get more history behind us, as we see God's faithfulness, as we begin to think on things a little more carefully. I think maybe we look ahead more than in our youth. But the believing hope and prospect of eternal life should engage us to be steady, even and constant in our Christian course. Now, there's a true expectation, right? Something we can set our hopes on with a full and true and honest and promised expectation if we are in Christ. Observe here, and I go right to number three. He exhorts to holy joy and delight in God. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. All our joy must terminate in God. It must end there, like spokes on a wheel to the hub. All our joy must terminate in God, and our thoughts of God must be delightful thoughts. Delight thyself in the Lord. Now it's a easy thing to just say, and so I had to pause here and say, what are we talking about when we read a verse like that? Delight thyself in the Lord. I went to Treasury of David on this. Here's a comment that I read. 37 verse 4. How much grace and love breathes in these words, delight thyself also in the Lord. Trust in Him was recommended before, and now this being added also. How plain it is that our ease and rest is the thing designed. Is the thing designed. What does God want for us? What's His intention as to how we live as believers? Does He want us to live like rats in a cage? It is plain that our ease and rest is the thing designed. It is fit to receive, this is a question, a rhetorical question. Is it fit to receive so much kindness with neglect? In other words, daily, God showers us with kindness. That's why the robin, I think, is singing. In the evening, he has received all he's needed. So back up the tree he goes. He sings with joy. In the morning, he anticipates that God will supply his need again. He has no concern for it, so he expends his energy and trust, not hoarding it for himself. He trusts God, so he expends all that energy singing with joy. Is it fit to receive so much kindness with neglect? That's the sin in Romans 1 that strikes me so strongly. And did not give thanks. It's an indictment to all who will not believe. That will send them to hell alone. They did not give thanks. So, believer in Jesus Christ, is it fit to receive so much kindness with neglect? Again, he delights in you. I speak to such of whom this may be supposed. Now, I'm speaking to believers. God delights in us. And it is indefinitely said, his delights were with the sons of men. Proverbs 8, verse 31. Think what he is and what you are, and at once both wonder and yield. Those are powerful words to me. I can remember going up in a plane by myself after dropping my mom in Florida. For the first time, I was in a plane by myself without any thoughts of kids and others to care for. And I just looked out the window. And as we went higher and higher, I looked down. And for the first time in my life, I thought, what does God see? I can't see people. I can't see cars anymore. I can't even see houses. That's all I see is outlines of rivers, cities. Think of what he is and what you are. One of our problems is we think ourselves too big, don't we? And then somehow he gets beside us as a pale. My dad never liked that, like a meditation that said, "Good morning, Lord," like you would address a friend. There's something to that, but not to bring him down as if he's just one of us. He says, "I am not. I'm not just one of you." Think of what he is and who you are, and at once both wonder and yield. And what else have you to delight in? What thing will you name that shall supply the place of God, or be to you in the stead of him? Moreover, who should delight in him but you, his friends, his sons, and those in his own house? Think what life and vigor it will infuse into you, and that the joy of the Lord will be your strength. So what this is calling us to, and what I'm calling us to, is more of a thoughtfulness, beloved. More of a thoughtfulness. If you look at the bottom of your paper, something I heard this week, I don't know if it was Swindoll or happiness is a smile on the outside, joy is a smile on the inside. We won't get that joy on the inside, that smile, unless we consider some things. It just won't come automatically. Yes, joy is a fruit of the Spirit, but it's all fruit requires work, doesn't it? You don't get fruit on trees. I'm amazed to watch our neighbor in the blueberry fields. He works and works and works. Prunes, fertilizes, waters. Always working out there because he wants fruit. I think the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy, is not just something that automatically just bubbles up in us. It's something we have to cultivate if it's going to grow. And that cultivation is going to have to be some thoughtfulness on our part. Maybe just little things throughout the day. Little things recognized. Little kindnesses recognized. The Lord help me through that. And you simply acknowledge Him. Maybe it's a a deal that you just closed or a job you just finished. Maybe you're on the way home at the end of the day and you realize, I did it. I did what I was supposed to do. The Lord helped me. Just little thoughts along the way, little acknowledgments of His kindness. No, thank you, Lord, for this bread. Blah, 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 blah. No, thank you, Lord, for this meal. It was delightful. I tasted it. I partook of it. You gave it to me. It was a delight, Lord. I thank you for it. Thank you for the sunrise. Thank you for the sunset. Thank you for my wife and for her good day that you gave her, which brought me joy. If we don't stop to think and to recognize, then it won't register and it won't go down as fuel to fuel our joy. Every acknowledgement of God's kindness is fuel that goes down into the bin that will stoke our joy. If we don't put fuel down there by recognizing God's kindness, I would propose to you there will be little joy. How pleasantly will you hold on your course and discharge all the other duties of this your present state. You must serve Him. You must serve Him. Dare you think of throwing off His yoke? How desirable it is, then, to take delight in Him whom you must serve. It's a different thought, isn't it? Which only makes that service acceptable to Him and easy to myself. Brother, this is a pleasure none can rob you of, a joy that cannot be taken from you. Other objects of your delight are vanishing daily. Neither men nor devils can ever hinder you delighting in God if your hearts be so inclined. That's why Paul and Silas could sing in jail. Neither men nor devils. And were you never brought to take pleasure in any person or thing to which you had a former aversion, one that had wronged you might yet possibly win you by after kindness. Give a reason why you should not be more difficult towards the blessed God that never wronged you and whose way towards you hath constantly imported so much goodwill. Just some thoughts to help us. Let's go back to Matthew Henry. So I'm hoping I'm trying to flesh out a little bit. What does it mean to delight yourself in the Lord? When was the last time you said to yourself, my sins are forgiven? He's forgiven my sins. They won't be held against me on the day of judgment. I will be able to stand, it says in Revelation, with great joy. Why? Because your sins are forgiven. Or have we forgotten that? Have I forgotten that I'm a sinner? If that's the case, again, there'll be no joy. You'll just go through your day like a rat in a cage. Delight thyself in the Lord. In the multitude of our thoughts within us, grievous and afflicting thoughts, His comforts delight our souls. You want to look at those Psalms? And our meditation of Him is sweet. Psalm 104:34. Observe, it is our duty and privilege to rejoice in God and to rejoice in Him always, at all times, in all conditions, even when we suffer for Him or are afflicted by Him. We must not think the worse of Him or of His ways for the hardships we meet within His service. There is enough in God to furnish us with matter of joy in the worst circumstances on earth. I bring these thoughts because I looked for them and found them myself, and I thought, I need to think more like this. I don't think enough like this. We must not think the word. I had people back at CDR who, one man literally just walked out the door and he said, it's wrong that God did that to you. Man, I want to get rid of that fast. We must not think the worst of him or of his ways for the hardships we meet within his service. It's not what the world whispers to us, is it? Look at 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2 as an example of this statement. You say, well, that's just a nice statement. There is enough in God to furnish us with a matter of joy in the worst circumstances on earth. I'll give you an example of that. It's the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2. Who's getting it for me? 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2. Josh?
That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality.
So, was it because they had a lot in the bank that they had joy? Or was their joy much different than that? To the point where they had so much joy on the inside that even though they had very little, they gave more than they could afford to give. Following verse. So it tells us that joy is not a matter of our circumstances. It's deeper, thankfully. Let's keep going here in Matthew Henry. He had said it before, Philippians 3, verse 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Here he says it again. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Joy in God is a duty of great consequence in the Christian life, and Christians need to be again and again called to it. If good men have not a continual feast, it is their own fault. That statement caught me. If good men, in other words, if godly, if believing men and women and youth, if believing people have not a continual feast, it is their own fault. Point five, Kevin, here's your thought. Here is a caution against disquieting, perplexing care. Be careful for nothing. The same expression that we saw in Matthew 6. Take no thought for your life. That is, avoid anxious care and distracting thoughts in the wants and difficulties of life. Observe, it is the duty and interest of Christians to live without care. How can we do this? Anybody? How can we do this? How can we live without care? Josh?
I think Jesus' words sum it up on the cross when he said it is finished.
Excellent. Excellent. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of works. In other words, if we get up in the morning, there's all the stuff that we have to do. Then maybe we would be like a rat in a cage. But in Christ, it is finished. Brethren, there's very little for us to do. The first thing that we should do is get up on our tree. Like the robin. Because it is done. And the things of this earth are promised to us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and what? All these things will be added unto you. Why does that take so long and soak in so slowly? Avoid anxious care and distracting thought in the wants and difficulties of life. Observe it as the duty and interest. Why is it the interest? It's for our good, in other words. It's so that we will live a life of joy without care. There is a care of diligence, which is our duty, and consists in a wise forecast and due concern. But there is a care of diffidence and distrust, which is our sin and folly, and which only perplexes and distracts the mind. Be careful for nothing, so as by your care to distrust God and unfit yourselves for His service. Again, this is a rebuke to me, maybe to us. How much of our concern is actually a distrust in God? How much of our joy is robbed by our sin in this regard, that we distrust God and therefore we give no thought? Rather, we hit the road running and run till we drop. Now number six, we're jumping forward. Yes?
This thing, you said joy is not a condition of our circumstance. And that kind of hit me too, because of, you know, when we make decisions, at least I'm at the point in my life where we make decisions, and the problem or the condition is presented to me, I always think about biblical principles, going back to that, rather than just making a decision based on the current circumstance. And therefore, when you do things in that way, you're pretty consistent. However, I don't think I've applied that or done a very good job of applying that to joy.
Mm.
Because many times it's easy to do the one thing when it comes to making my decisions based on biblical principles. But my attitude always isn't based, as I think about it, what joy should really be. It's sometimes too often based on what the circumstances at that point in time. And there's a big disconnect.
Good. I think we should point out that circumstances can lend to our joy. But again, are we interpreting the circumstances correctly? Yes. They can lead to our joy too, I think, if we apply them correctly, if we accept them as kindnesses from God. Then they become fuel for the fire of the inner joy. But yeah, it's not the quick stuff on the outside. As a sovereign antidote against perplexing care, He recommends us to constant prayer. And everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Observe, we must not only keep up stated times of prayer, but we must pray upon every particular emergency. In everything by prayer, when anything burdens our spirits, we must ease our minds by prayer. When our affairs are perplexing or distressed, we must seek direction and support. Observe second, we must join thanksgiving with our prayers and supplications. We must not only seek supplies of good, but own receipts of mercy. Grateful acknowledgments of what we have argue a right disposition of mind and are prevailing motives for further blessing. In other words, the old song, count your blessings, name them one by one, that fuels joy. You can go on there and finish that if you would take the time. I sat back and thought, my time is gone. Who can help me? Who would be, if you wanted to teach a second Sunday school on joy, who would be your biblical example, either a story or a person? Dave.
Jesus Christ, Hebrews responses. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions.
Very good. Is it 13:2? And for the joy set before him, he went to the cross. I'll end with that verse. For the joy set before him, all of us in Christ have a joy unspeakable, unfathomable, unseen by us. There's our problem. It's set before us in the Scripture. Now, what do you have to endure to get there? In front of my Bible, I have some quotes written down. One of them is, "He who rides to be crowned is not bothered by a few raindrops along the way." Why am I so bothered? My example of joy that I would submit to you, if you want to take a little time this afternoon, is actually the Apostle Paul, the one who wrote Philippians. And if you would take 10 minutes, I timed myself, 10 minutes, and then if you want to take an ink pen, underline joy. It's amazing. And you have to consider the context of Philippians. The man's in jail. He is an example of joy. He's rejoicing always. He calls us to rejoice. And he could do that because I think that must have been one of the aspects about the Apostle Paul that made him winsome to the people. A man scarred by rocks and whips, drownings, persecutions unnumbered, and yet the man had joy. Well, ponder, think, consider what the Lord's done for you, not first in the physical, but the physical buttress that, but first in the spiritual. If He's forgiven you, if He's given you a sure hope, then we should have joy. If you don't have it, then consider that carefully. All right? Yes, Greg.
As we conclude this, speaking of joy, we have a gentleman here with us who is celebrating his, I believe, 86th birthday this weekend, and he has bought donut holes for all of us to help him celebrate. And you're still 85, David. Mario, your name is here,
good. Good.
So anyway, happy birthday.
Thank you. Thank you. Andy?
I would like to just give you an example of joy in my heart when you at least expect it. I think of Paul and Silas, you know, they were in jail. You wouldn't think you would find joy there. I've been in a lot of jails and I didn't find too many joyous prisoners. However, in the service, I was sent from a base that I was at a year and a half to Enid, Oklahoma. But I was going there all alone, not with any group of other men. I didn't know a soul in Enid, Oklahoma. When I got there, I was so lonesome. I didn't know what to do. And I walked around and I saw an empty barrel, big barrel like this. And I looked in there, there was nothing in there. I put my head down. I started to sing hymns, and I found great joy in that. And the sergeant came along, and he put his hand on my back, and he said, "Are you having troubles?" I said, "I was, but I'm having great joy now." Uh-huh. And he said, what's the matter?" I said, "I came here, I don't know a soul, I feel lonesome and not with it. And I thought, here's where I'm going to find some joy. I stick my head in the barrel and start singing and listening to myself sing." But that brought me great joy.
Maybe that's why the robin's singing. Maybe the robin's singing to himself to kindle his own joy. But we can never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this fruit of the Spirit, and we would ask for more of it. And so we pray that you would help us to discover the ways to think about what you have done, what you are doing, and what you are committed to do, so that our joy may be made full. We ask this mercy in Jesus' name. Amen.